Turn with me now to Psalm 27. We'll be walking through verses 7 through 14 this morning, beginning in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We oftentimes like to take a break from our normal preaching schedule and walking through systematic exposition of a book and walk through either a psalm or a proverb, and we've taken even a little break from that in recent times. I preached the first half of this psalm back in February, if you can remember that long ago, a time before these interesting times that we're in were around. This time in February, we had preached through the first six verses of this psalm. This is a very interesting psalm. Originally, I sought out to preach the entirety of it, and I found that there was a very definite break here between verses 6 and 7, so much so that I realized that we should just stay with the first six verses, and then we can preach the last eight verses afterward. And in this first half of the psalm, we focus on three points. Number one, the light of the Lord. Secondly, the stronghold of the Lord. And thirdly, delight in the Lord. We see David beginning this psalm here with a very familiar figure of speech, that of light, the Lord being his light. This is a term that's used many times in Scripture, and it's something that all of us can relate to. Light is something that is very helpful, because without light, you have darkness. In darkness, you cannot see very well. You are walking around. Now, perhaps if you're familiar with the room, then you're okay, and you know where you're going. But if you're not familiar with the area, suppose that you were in the middle of the wilderness walking through the woods, and there was not even a clear trail for you, the difficulty that you would be experiencing. And this is something that the people, at the time when this was written, could very much relate to. Darkness was something that changed everything. They didn't have the luxuries that we have now, so easy just to turn on the light or to take out your cell phone and see your way around. If you weren't prepared, then you weren't able to see, and you were in very clear danger. See, but the Lord here is light. David describes him as being light, something that is secure, grants you security, grants you familiarity. He's placing this, seeing this upon this attribute of God and in who he is, one who is firm, one who is secure. And he sees the Lord as a stronghold. See, David is in a very difficult situation right now. He is dealing with adversaries, these who are coming to attack him, some of which may have even been related to him. And he sees the Lord as his salvation. He is looking to the attributes of God and seeing beyond his current circumstance. And he is recognizing this reality. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is not intimidated. The Lord is not fretting. The Lord is not experiencing what David is experiencing. And he knows that he has one who is unchanging, one who is a firm foundation, one who is immutable. And it's upon him that he is standing. He is remembering these promises that he knows to be true. He is trusting in the Lord by faith and not leaning on his circumstances, not leaning on worldly wisdom, but believing who the Lord is and trusting in that. In the middle of all this, he's delighting in the Lord. In the middle of this painful circumstance, in the middle of this difficult situation, in this time where people perhaps that are even close to him have hurt him in great ways, his desire is to be in the temple of the Lord. His desire is to have greater communion with the Lord. And you think of the many things that we may pray for at times, and not that they're bad. They have safety, security, financial stability. May you help us with our health. All of these are important areas. I'm not dismissing any of them. But David, in the middle of this struggle, in the middle of this very real pain, is expressing his desire to worship the Lord. Desiring even to know the Lord in a greater way, to be in the house of the Lord. My, these things could be a distraction from him in his worship, but he is believing that which he knows to be true and trusting upon the Lord. So in this second portion of the psalm, there's three aspects that I want us to pull out of this. Some of these are going to be repeated themes in this psalm. And the first is seeking the Lord during trials. That we should be remembering of who the Lord is, remembering the attributes of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, remembering the salvation that we have in the Lord. Be seeking him during trials. So easy it is in this life to allow worldly distractions to distract us from something that is of the utmost importance. Oh, the ways we can allow good things to distract us from that which is greater. Secondly, we'll see instruction from the Lord during trials. The Lord has a good purpose for that which he is doing in our lives. And we must be cautious not to miss out of the blessing that the Lord has for us even during these times. That the Lord has created in our lives. That the Lord has sovereignly placed us in positions and situations whereby we can learn in the middle of a trial something that we would not be learning at other times. We must be cautious not to allow these trials to be a distraction from what the Lord is instructing us. And thirdly, we see him ending there where he began, trusting in the Lord during these trials, trusting in the Lord because of who the Lord is. The Lord as light, the Lord as a stronghold, that we can be courageous, not because of who we are, not because of our own abilities, but because we stand on the solid rock of the Lord. So let's look at this first point, seeking the Lord during trials. We see that in the first few verses 7 through 10. And David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you have been my help. Cast not off. Forsake me not. O Lord of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." We see this great change in the mood of this psalm here at verse 7. And going on from there, we have David beginning a time of prayer And he's now expressing in prayer what he has expressed early on, that he has great confidence in the Lord. And he is desiring to walk in that confidence. The truth is, dear friends, at any point of our existence, we have a choice. Will I be seeking the Lord during this time, or will I be seeking the world? All times, all circumstances. Will I allow my current circumstances to distract me from the worship of God? Will I allow what I am going through now to be that which clouds my vision, distracts me from true and right worship? You know, sometimes these things happen not because of something sinful that you're actually walking in. Because the reality here is that very good and pleasant things in life can be a great distraction from our time with the Lord. Likewise, very difficult and painful circumstances can serve as great, great distractions. We must be on guard. And at all times, that is a choice that we have. Will I allow this situation that I am in, be it good, be it bad, be it pleasant, be it unpleasant, to be that which is a blessing from the Lord, which is beneficial to me, which is growing me in a greater trust in the Lord? Or will I allow this to be something that distracts me? David's trust in the Lord here is influencing him as he prays. He's remembering who the Lord is. He's remembering the good things of the Lord. He's remembering that this is the Lord who has sovereignly been there for him in times past. We've talked of this before. We've talked of the importance of what we've seen in remembering the Lord's faithfulness in times of the past. We've talked about that and how the Israelites would put up markers as a reminder of the Lord was faithful to us here. Something that the children could even be instructed on. They could go back to that place and say, the Lord was faithful to us here. He parted the Jordan River and we were able to cross at this time and enter into the promised land. And they had numerous markers that were put up there at that time. This is something that I think can be helpful for us as well. It's remembering what the Lord has done for you in times past. David is remembering the faithfulness of the Lord. This is a man whom the Lord had protected. As he went before one of the greatest warriors of his day, went before him as a shepherd boy, went before him with a mere slingshot. Don't believe the stories that you've heard in Sunday school about how he was just such a sophisticated fighter with a slingshot, and all those years as a shepherd had perfected it so that he was here able to defeat this great warrior. Certainly he used a slingshot many times. I'm certain he was very accurate with a slingshot. But a slingshot is not something that you bring to battle when you're fighting one of the greatest warriors in the world. See, David there was remembering God's promise. David there was remembering the promise that was even given to Abraham, that there would be one who would come out of this people, that there would be a Messiah that would rule, that would reign over the nations. He knew that Abraham was given a promise that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky, unable even to count them all. And he believed this. He trusted in this, even though his circumstance at that time didn't look as though he was going to be successful. And David here at this portion of the psalm, here in his prayer, he is remembering the faithfulness of the God, of God, the faithfulness that God has shown to him. Something I want to encourage you on here. At times of great struggle, at times of great difficulty, reflect upon God's faithfulness to you in the past. Reflect upon the ways in which the Lord has been faithful to you. At times where you thought there was no, how am I going to make it through this circumstance? He was faithful to you. He kept his promise to you at that time. You know, sometimes the Lord has grown us during certain trials. We have struggled during certain trials, and then we have grown and we've moved past them, and we don't even look at them as being as serious as they were at the time in which we were walking through them. But if we are mindful, if we will reflect back upon where we were at that time and the difficulties we were walking through and the ways in which we were praying to the Lord during those times, we will remember that the Lord was faithful to us and the Lord was accomplishing, even during that time, his good purpose. In hindsight, we can look back and we can say, oh, I can see what the Lord was trying to do. Rather, not trying, but what the Lord was accomplishing at that time. In the middle of it, we were ignorant. We didn't have the hindsight that we do now. Just remember where we were during these trials. Perhaps we didn't have the same faith that we do now. And the Lord had used that time to grow our faith and had blessed us with an even greater faith during that time. And in reflecting on that, remembering these times, I know some people would even do this with prayer journals. And every so often, they had been keeping very systematically, keeping prayers and writing them down, and then going back and writing when there had been some kind of an answer for that one. And maybe some of them had gone on for many years. And then they began to even realize that what they were praying for wasn't even what was best for this other person, wasn't even best for them. And in reflecting upon that, they are able to kind of see the work of God over time and what he was doing. No, but such times of reflection and remembering the faithfulness of God, you see that in the scriptures, the faithfulness of God to his people. We have an entirety of 66 books here that demonstrate God's faithfulness to himself and to his promises, and thereby to his people. We also see it in our lives. We must remember these truths. The Lord has promised he's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. David here is, I believe, experiencing great pain from those that are very close to him. You see him here in verse 10 say, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." I don't know that we need to read this and believe that his father and mother had actually abandoned him. I don't know that for sure. But there were certainly times in David's life where he had experienced great pain from those that he's related to. And he's remembering this. He is expressing this. That those around him, the support structure that is there even naturally, though that may fall away, though this may begin to falter, in the Lord I have a rock that I can stand upon. In the Lord I have his promises. It's in him that I can trust, even if all of these other support systems that are here begin to fall away. You know, there are those that say, you know, you need to be careful in speaking about the Lord and speaking about the Lord as a father and speaking about him as a good father. In fact, I was in a class, believe it or not, a seminary class at one point. And I give some of these stories, and you're going to think I just went to just a terrible school. But it wasn't always this way. I guess many things don't make great illustrations. But this one fits very well here. And the professor in a counseling class was beginning to express how you need to be careful in using terms with people like father and attributing it to God, because some people have walked through very bad experiences in their own families. And there was about half of the class here that really had a serious problem with this. Like, how am I supposed to deal with the text? What am I going to do here? And they began to push back and say, you're being too much of a theologian. You need to understand where people are coming from. But one of the things that came out in that conversation was one of the reasons why we see the importance of God being a father and God being who he is. And one of the desires we have for our fathers to be good fathers to us is because that is an attribute, that is a trait that God has. In the many ways in which our fathers may leave us wanting, the ways in which our fathers may even sin against us should point us to the Lord in remembering, as David here is doing, though my father and mother may abandon me. See, here in the Lord, you have one who is a solid rock, one who is unmoving, one who is not affected by the effects of Adam's sin. It's a reminder of the goodness of God, the importance of that stronghold that we have in the Lord, that these foundations that we have in this world affected by sin are not what we ultimately have to stand upon. We do not have to stand upon the sand of this world. We have a solid rock that we can stand upon in the Lord. That's what David is doing at this time. He is standing upon these promises that he knows to be true in the Lord. He is seeking the Lord in the midst of this very difficult trial that he is experiencing. Secondly, though, we see instruction from the Lord during trials. This in verses 11 and 12. David says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. David is here in the middle of very great difficulty, very great pain. And he has previously sought to worship the Lord, desiring even to be in the temple of the Lord, desiring to be in the presence of the Lord. And he is now here in the middle of this trial, and his prayer is that he would gain instruction from the Lord, that the Lord would accomplish his good purpose in the middle of this trial, that the Lord would instruct him, that the Lord would teach him. That's what he says in verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Because of my enemies. So look at that prayer. Lord, use even the sinful actions and activities of others to grow me in my faith. Use even this opportunity here that I would have a greater knowledge of you, that I would grow in a greater knowledge of faith. Is that an easy prayer? Is that an easy path to walk? No, not at all. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's also humbling. One of the themes we see in this is humility. See, seeking God is humbling. David is expressing here his own ignorance. Many times we would be sitting there thinking about how we know how this should better have happened. Do we not do that at times? You know, this should not have happened this way. If I was in charge, I would be running it differently. Perhaps we don't go so far. We're not that bold. But oh, in our emotions, oh, in the things that we say at times, the things that come out when we're not on guard with what we're saying. David is being humble at this time. He is recognizing his own ignorance. He's not leaning on his own understanding. He is trusting in God. He is trusting in what he knows to be true about God. He's recognizing his own weakness and helplessness. Why do we need Jesus as a prophet? Because we're ignorant. We need instruction, do we not, dear friends? Dear children, is that not true? Why do we need Jesus as a king? Is it not that we are weak and we are helpless? See, these truths are reminding us of our own fallibility, our own inability to deal with our greatest problem. Why do we need Jesus as a priest? Is it not that we are guilty? See, our weakness in these circumstances, in these trials, is a reminder of the weakness that we have in dealing with our greatest problem, our sin. It's a reminder of our hopelessness, where we would be apart from Christ. Are we not at times, let's be honest, dear friends, are we not at times a stubborn people? Are we not at times a distracted people? Does not the things the Lord gives us in this life, even the good things, the blessings, do they not begin to distract us? The Bible doesn't get opened as often. We begin to engage in more fun things at this time, and we're not gathering for family worship in the ways in which they were in the past. And the same thing on the other direction. Things begin to get difficult. Things begin to become trials. The Lord is getting our attention. We need to have our attention got, and the Lord is instructing us. Now, as someone who has spent much time in the classroom teaching children, one of the things that I have found that is very important is that if you are going to instruct someone, you need to have their attention. If everyone is looking some other direction, if they are on 10 different devices, if they are having a bunch of side conversations, it doesn't matter how great the content is that you're trying to deliver. If they're not paying attention, they're not going to receive it. And there's times as a teacher that I would be asked, hey, this person is struggling. Would you go into the classroom? And I would walk in there and I would begin to see this person. Maybe they had some good content, but their delivery was a little bit off. Or maybe just even the way they had the room organized. Why do you have this child next to this child? You should move this one over here. Why do you have this like this? This child shouldn't be in the corner. This child needs to be next to you up here where you are. It's going to end half of your problems. And I saw one of the situations that was one of the worst circumstances of this, and it was a middle school history teacher. And he had almost no classroom management. He had no control of his classroom. And as he was teaching, they'd be throwing paper around. They'd be on their phones. They'd be messing with each other, knocking children out of desks. And he would stand up and just yell his information to the classroom. It was an incredible sight to see. You could hear him all the way down the hall just yelling at all of the children. And the children that were even trying to learn were distracted by the way he was presenting and distracted by the behavior of the other kids in the classroom. We had in that situation someone who didn't have the attention of the students. A good teacher is going to get your attention. They're going to bring you to focus. They're going to adjust the environment in a way, perhaps, that environment may, for a short time, be uncomfortable. And it's for a good reason. It's for the goodness, it's for the good of the students at that time. This is information that you need. I care for you. I desire for you to know this. So I need to get your attention. And so I'm going to adjust things for a little bit here. Even the children will begin to enjoy such an environment. They may not even realize that's what they desire, but in actuality, they desire the stability. One of the illustrations that's used is kicking against the goads. This is the idea of a farmer, and there's a farmer with some oxen, and he is moving them, and sometimes, you know, the oxen think they know what is best. That line needs to be straight. If you're going to plant, you need straight lines. It's important for how you're planting. It's going to be important when you harvest. These oxen that are here, put together in a team, they think they need to go, know where they need to go, and they actually don't. And so the farmer will take this goad, and he will prod them in the backside to get them to go, and that rebellious oxen will begin to kick backwards. The farmer knows what is best. The farmer knows this is what we need to accomplish. This is what is best for what we are doing. And that oxen, if he's ultimately even going to eat, he needs to plow this straight so that they can get crops, so that he can ultimately eat. Guarding ourselves not to be kicking against the goads of the Lord's instruction to us. We need to be mindful that we don't allow blessings or difficulties to be that which distracts us from what is good. James says at the beginning of his book in chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, he says this, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Let's stop there partway through the sentence. You ever read something like that and you just, wait a second, take that into reality. Place yourself in the middle of a painful and difficult situation that you're in or that you have been in. How difficult is this? Well, the strength needed to count it all joy doesn't come from pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. It comes from the Lord, from the work of the Spirit in your life. But this is His command. He's commanding you here. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, he is reminding the believer here not to allow a trial, a difficulty, a testing of the faith to be something that is a distraction in your walk with the Lord. It's something that is a distraction in your worship of God. A distraction of you gaining instruction from the Lord. That the Lord has a purpose in what is happening here. And we can count that joy. That this is but for a time. And the Lord is accomplishing His good purpose even now through this pain and difficulty that I am walking in. We see many examples that we could list of people who walk through difficulty. And the Lord instructed them during these times. David, of course, is an example. He is writing this psalm right here. He is one who experienced difficulties and struggles as the king of Israel was seeking to kill him at one point. Troubles within his own families. Many trials that he had walked through, and the Lord used this for His good purpose. We see Paul in the New Testament speaking of trials that he went through, speaking of a thorn in his side. Don't believe the liars. Don't believe those that would tell you that the Lord never desires for you to have pain in your life. That the Lord desires for you only to be healthy and wealthy in this life. That is a lie. That is not what Christ purchased for you this side of glory. And the Lord is accomplishing His good purpose and our trusting in Christ during these times of difficulty, because Paul even prayed for the thorn in his side to go away. Did the Lord say, just claim it? Just speak it into existence? No. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And the Lord used this for the purpose of humbling him. And Paul experienced many other difficulties, shipwrecks, hunger, thirst, exposure, difficulties in churches. Elijah is one. Trusted the Lord as he stood before the prophets of Baal, those that had great power in his time. Believed upon the promise of the Lord. This people is not going to completely fall away. He believed that. But oh, sometimes we begin to lose stamina, do we not? Sometimes we have stood firm through one trial, and then there's another one that's not even as big as the one we just dealt with. And we begin to allow that one to become a distraction. We begin to allow that one to cloud our vision. We begin to allow that one to distract us from worship, distract us from being instructed from the Lord. I always found that fascinating, how Elijah, you had him at one point standing firm before these prophets, these people who could have killed him if they so desired, but the Lord was protecting him, and he stood firm, and it was demonstrated that he was trusting in the true God. And what happened after that? Well, we heard that Jezebel was after him, and he began to get scared, and he began to run. This man who had stood so firm. It can happen to us as well, and we need to continually be going back to Christ and remembering what we have in Christ. Paul in Philippians 4, we read it earlier, gives such wise words. He begins in verse 11. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Now, that's not easy to walk through that. But I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. See that? He's talking about all kinds of situations. Times where I'm experiencing great material blessing. Times where I'm experiencing great material want. Times where I'm experiencing a medical difficulty. Times where I'm experiencing great health. Times where things are stable in all relationships, and times when I've been hurt by someone that I care for greatly. And he says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That verse 13, by the way, is one of the most abused verses in the entirety of the scriptures. And you need to understand what he is dealing with here. He is saying this is the secret to contentment. That it is in Christ. That Christ will strengthen you. That you can trust upon him. That Christ is your light. Christ is your Lord. He is your light. He is your rock. You can stand firmly upon him. Firmly upon Christ. That strengthens you, that you can be content wherever the Lord has you, worshiping the Lord rightly during that time, gaining the instruction the Lord has for you even during that time. Perhaps you may be in a trial, and it may be on account of your own sin. Well, there's much instruction that is needed for you at that time. It's not the time to turn away from the Lord either. It's the time to turn toward the Lord, to be worshiping the Lord like the prodigal son that was running home to his father, and that father wasn't there with a list ready to pronounce judgment upon his son. His arms were open. The arms of the Lord are open to his children. You can always come to him. You can turn to the Lord. Perhaps you're in a situation because of the sin of another person. Perhaps it's just a consequence of the fall, a difficulty that you're experiencing. and it can be humbling. As David is being humbled here in this psalm, as he is expressing great humility, it can be humbling. Remember that God sovereignly has you where you are. He didn't make a mistake. He did not carry, he did not move the decimal. He didn't err in what he was doing and what he was controlling. God was sovereign even here. And the Lord has his good purpose that he is seeking to accomplish in you and in the world. Oh, dear friends, let's glean from this psalm. Let's listen to what David is saying here. Don't waste your problems. Don't waste what the Lord has for you in this circumstance. Don't run from them either. When I'm not telling you to ignore them, to pretend like it's not there. He is expressing very real difficulties that he is having. Very complicated situations. He's not solving them with little cliches. He is turning to the Lord, not running from it, but running to them and running to the Lord. Oh, dear friends, that we would not waste these times of instruction that the Lord is giving to us, that the Lord has for us, because he loves us, because he cares for us. Thirdly, we see trusting in the Lord during these trials. Trusting upon the Lord. Verses 13 and 14. He says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We see him here reflecting upon attributes of God. Seeing the goodness of God, remembering that God is a good God. He is a sovereign and loving God. And he has, as he has remembered, he has been faithful in the past to David. He has been faithful in the past to the people of Israel. They exist right now because God has intervened into time. And God has stopped those that would seek to annihilate them. And he stopped them because of his good promise, because of what he declared that he would do. See, the temptation there is to begin to question the integrity of the Lord. Now, that's the very opposite of being humble. That's incredibly prideful. It's beginning to tell yourselves that I know better how this should happen. If I were ruling the world, I would be ruling it this way. If I were ruling the world, I would emphasize these sins over here more than these ones over here. He is expressing here great confidence in the Lord. He's saying this, be strong. Take courage. He's remembering these promises that the Lord has given. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 15, says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their city. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. He here is remembering the promises of God, the goodness of God. He is ending this psalm where he began, reflecting upon the character and nature of God, standing upon the promises of the God that are there, firmly established, firmly in place in the very character and nature of God and who he is. And he believes this. He believes upon this. He knows the Lord hears his prayers, and that is why he is going forward here. He is not trusting in his circumstance. He's not trusting in just worldly blessings. He's trusting in these great promises. Oh, dear friends, Is it not with the Lord that we are so oftentimes lacking with patience? We may blame it on someone else. If only my child wasn't this way. If only this person here was driving differently. If only my husband were to act in this way. But we know the scriptures. We know the reality of truth. We know who the Lord is. We know the Lord is sovereignly ruling, that He is reigning at this time. Is it not the Lord that we are lacking in patience towards? Now, something I see in this that is a blessing, and I think that is good, is that we have this monarch of Israel praying this to the Lord. Something we need to be praying for is our leaders. I can't help but reflect upon this, seeing the importance and greatness of this godly leader, that the Lord had placed this man in this position. He is sovereignly ruling here as a monarch. How important it is that we have godly leaders that are trusting the Lord, the blessing that it is, and the ways in which God sovereignly sanctifies His people, even through ungodly leaders. But we see here this theme continuing of humility, him recognizing his need for the Lord. And I would make this point here. Though the Lord has given you a sphere of authority that you are in, and the Lord has placed you there, and He sovereignly puts you there for His own good purpose. And in those places where the Lord has us, in those opportunities where the Lord has placed us in these opportunities and places for leadership, we likewise need to be trusting in God. We need to be waiting on the Lord. This is, at the end here, somewhat of a preparatory battle cry. Many times this is being used right before they're going in to battle or going into some type of difficulty. See this, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is something that Moses exhorted Joshua to. The Lord exhorted Joshua to. David says this to his son Solomon. We see King Hezekiah use this phrase when he's encouraging the military leaders as they're about to go forward to the great military leader Sennacherib, and they have hundreds of thousands of warriors around them, ruthless warriors that have done great harm to many people, but they were given a prophecy that they would be successful. King Hezekiah is calling them to remember the promises of God. He's calling them to action here, but he's calling them to right action. This action that is waiting on the Lord, trusting on the Lord. It's not always the kind of action that we desire. It's not always the kind of action that we want. Sometimes we just want to go in and fix this and make it right. We are thinking straight. We're in a right state of mind. We'd recognize we don't have the ability to fix this and make it right. We have to wait on the Lord. We must not be like Saul. We must not be like King Saul and go forward in an ungodly way, not waiting on God, taking things into our own hands, acting on our own. We must stand firm, waiting on the Lord, having courage at that time, standing firm at that time in the promises that we have from God, knowing who God is and what He has accomplished for us on our behalf through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must wait upon the Lord. We must trust upon the sovereign rather than seeking to be sovereign ourselves. not taking matters into our own hands in sinful ways. Yes, acting as we need to act, but acting appropriately and rightly, trusting in the Lord. He began this psalm talking about the Lord as being light, and the ways in which light is such a fantastic illustration, where darkness flees from light. Darkness has no power over light. And David here, in the middle of this trial, in the middle of this situation, could just be focusing on the darkness around him. He could just be focusing on the pain and the difficulty. And I'm not saying he should ignore it. He's not ignoring it. But he's looking to the Lord. He's looking to the Lord as his light. C.S. Lewis has this great illustration that he uses in talking about dealing with a painful situation that someone is in, or a trial that someone is in. And he compares it to a man who walks into a potter's shed, and there is darkness emanating throughout the shed, except there is a hole in the wall and there is a beam of sunlight that is bursting into that darkness, and you see this beam shining through. And he expressed this difficulty in comparing it to waiting on the Lord. You can stand there in the middle of that shed and focus upon this darkness. Focus upon the areas in which the light is not being shed, so you can walk forward into that beam, and you can look directly into that beam, and you can see the fullness of that light. You can see the fullness of that beauty and that greatness, looking forward to what the Lord is going to accomplish and what He is even doing during this time. See, David here is focusing upon the Lord as light, clinging to the Lord as his salvation, believing upon these promises of the Lord that have their foundation in the character and nature of God. He's not denying this darkness. He's not denying the reality of this pain and this difficulty. He's not claiming it away. See, but he's not beginning with this darkness. He's not allowing himself to be defined by this difficulty. See, instead, he is remembering who he is. That he has his foundation in the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's a good place to begin when someone's coming after your life. He's preaching to himself even here. See, he had to get himself ready for this prayer. He's instructing himself in these first six verses. He's remembering these truths. He's remembering himself this again. The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He is beginning here with God's character and his attributes. Remembering his promises, what he has done in the past, how he has been faithful, what he has promised he will do in the future. And it is then, it is only then, that he can be strong and courageous. Only then that he can be leaning upon the Lord during this trial, during this pain. That's my encouragement here, dear friends. She'd be leaning upon the Lord during times of difficulty and trials, remembering who the Lord is. Don't allow it to distract you from worship. Don't allow it to rob you of the blessing the Lord has for you, even in the middle of that difficulty. Don't allow it to be a distraction from what the Lord is seeking to teach you, what the Lord has for you during that time. Don't waste your problem. Trust in the Lord. Believe upon Him. He is a faithful God. He is a good God. He has demonstrated that to you. Remember that. Believe upon that. I want us to take a moment here and do a hymn of response to this sermon. And then I will close us with prayer.